And thanks, Jim. It is a marvellous passage, isn't it? And it reminds us of something quite different. Is that show right? No, it's not show right.
Sorry.
That's better. Christ the King. So, today is the last Sunday of the church's calendar year. And we're coming out of our series on Luke just for the moment, as you might have noticed, because the reading was from Daniel. Advent Sunday, which is next Sunday, is the first of the church's year. It's a bit peculiar, isn't it? You just get used to the fact that schools have a different year that starts in September, and the financial year, I can never really work out when that starts. But the church's year starts with Advent. And this Sunday is kind of the culmination of everything that's come before. There's a journey that we go through if we follow the lectionary, the set readings, the set sort of pattern for the Christian year. And it's appropriate that we finish by considering Christ as King. Pope Pius the 11th was the person who decided that we should have a Sunday dedicated to Christ the King. And in 1925, he said this. So this was in the context of following the First World War, as he was thinking about the world and about power and dominion. Christ has dominion over all creatures. A dominion not seized by violence or usurped, but by his essence and nature. Not seized by violence or usurped, which is what they'd seen happen or attempt to happen in wars that they've experienced, but by his essence and nature, Christ has dominion. And so he instituted this feast of Christ the King. Actually, it happened at different times of year, but it's now settled, as it is for us, certainly, at the end of the church's calendar. And he wanted to do that, he said, to remind Christians that their allegiance was to their spiritual ruler in heaven, as opposed to any earthly supremacy. Who's our allegiance to this morning? Well, I wonder if you know who the most powerful people in the world are considered to be at the moment. How many options? Who does anyone think might be the most powerful person in the world at the moment? We have no children, but you are allowed to answer. Who do you think might be the most powerful person in the world? Trump? Yeah. Think he is, certainly. Putin? Yeah, okay. So I went to the Forbes list and I found the most powerful people they reckon this year in the world. I tried to look back. They've only actually been doing this since 2009 because I wanted to get back to 2008 and see whether they changed. So you might recognise some of these people. We've got Putin. We've got Trump. The first one is Xi Jinping, who's Chinese. We've got Putin. We've got Trump. Got Angela Merkel. So anyone know who the next one is? Bezos? Jeff Bezos? He's the boss, I think, of Amazon. He is the fifth most powerful person in the world, apparently. Then we've got Pope Francis. Then we've got Bill Gates. Familiar face. And then, so the eighth one, Mohammed bin Salman Al Saud, Saudi Arabia. So those are the top eight, apparently, most powerful people in the world at the moment. 13th is Mark Zuckerberg, and 14th is Theresa May. So we actually come quite a long way down in the pecking order nowadays. But these people, where does their power come from? Well, they're all either selected or elected, or they're appointed, or they've earned their power, or inherited it, or they've seized it. For many, their power's given them on the basis of their ability to perform or to persuade. And we know that some earthly power is achieved through coercion, manipulation, or force. We don't like that kind of power, do we? But they all hold power, and it's temporary. For each of these people, their position of power will change, some of them from year to year. A couple of years ago, Putin was top of the list. Trump wasn't anywhere a few years ago on this list. They come and they go. They hold power rather than it being part of who they are. I've been listening to a series of podcasts recently on spiritual powers and evil. And it's quite hard going because it's stretching my understanding. But what it has reminded me of, though, is that my perspective, my worldview, has perhaps been moulded more and shaped in recent years by society and the people around me more than by what the Bible says. That's a terrible confession to make, isn't it, up here? But I've become unintentionally accepting of the worldviews of power and authority. It's easier to take in what other people say and believe than to really dig in and spend time working out what we find in Scripture. And so today I think the passage that we have is a really good place to start, because our reading from Daniel paints a picture of a magnificent spectacle. We see the Ancient of Days. Now, some people's image of God would be that old man sitting in the clouds with grey hair and a big beard. And the Ancient of Days is perhaps where that picture comes from. God, the ultimate power. Thrones are set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. And then there's this image of fire coming from his throne, and of thousands and thousands of people bowing down before him. And we see the Ancient of Days welcoming in one who's like a son of man, one that we would recognize, somebody who looks like a person, who we now know is representative of Jesus. And he's glorified, he's given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Now, his power doesn't come from those below him. In human terms, power and authority is given or acknowledged or imposed upon those who are subject to it. But Jesus' power and authority, his glory, comes from the Father. Jesus doesn't have to fight for his power. He doesn't have to persuade somebody that he is powerful. He doesn't have to stand on others in order to achieve power. God is God, whether men and women acknowledge and recognize that or not. In the beginning, God. That's how the Bible starts. In the beginning, before anything else existed, there was God, the Ancient of Days. So Jesus isn't king because we make him king or decide that he's king. His nature, his essence, is to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're called to acknowledge and to worship him in response. And when we do that, it helps us because it grounds us in spiritual reality. I wonder how much of the anxiety and struggle we face is because we aren't grounded securely in that reality. So the image of Jesus as king is a very familiar one to us. We hear throughout the Bible references from Deuteronomy 10. Just going to flick through these. I've done a Richard and I've highlighted the words that are most important. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. So that's way back in Deuteronomy. And at the end in Revelation, They'll wage war against the Lamb. This is the kings and the rulers of the earth seen in the vision that John has. But it says the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And then in brackets almost, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. My prayer is that that's us. In Matthew, as we go to the beginning of Jesus' life, we see the wise men coming to look for him. They're looking for the newborn king of the Jews, and they assume that they're going to find him in Herod's palace. We know that they found him in a humble house in Bethlehem. And then the first of the disciples, as Jesus began to call them to him, Nathanael, when he first meets him, says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, that's a fairly amazing statement about a pretty ordinary-looking man who he's just met for the first time. But he recognizes Jesus as a king. And then at the end of John, Pilate says, "You are a king." He's asking Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." It doesn't say my kingdom is in another place. My kingdom is from another place. And that's all that Pilate needs to pounce on him and to hand him over. And then in 1 Timothy 6, it says, "God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light." And then you think of a hymn, immortal, invisible, God only wise, no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. And then again in Revelation, at the beginning of the book, it says, "Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." So there's no argument, is there, that Jesus is king, and so it's appropriate that we have Sunday dedicated to Christ the King. But I think that we see two very different images of Jesus. And I wonder if, oddly, we're more familiar and comfortable with one than the other. So in Philippians 2, we have this picture of Jesus who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but he made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness. Jesus became like us. He understands and has experienced our weakness, our vulnerability, our suffering. He's even become like us by dying. Greater love has no one than that, to die for others. And I find it easy to talk to that Jesus when I pray, because he's come close and he's personal. I'm comfortable in his presence because I know that he knows me in all my failure and frailty, and he loves me anyway. And that's a lovely, cozy place to talk to Jesus from. But that's only half the story. And if we forget the other half, we fail to truly appreciate the love that is shown to us in the humble, gentle Jesus. The second part of that passage says this: "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth." That's not just our knees, that's every knee, every creature that's been created, physical creatures, spiritual creatures, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus gave an example for us to follow by becoming like us, but ultimately his nature and his position is very different to any person that's ever lived. And that brings us back to this passage from Daniel. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So at the moment, God's given us a choice. We can accept Jesus and acknowledge him as our Lord and King, which means that we live in obedience to his teaching, and we make it our conscious aim to follow him by spending time with him, doing the things that Jesus did, and becoming like him. Or, at the moment, and the majority of our world has taken this other option, we can choose to run our lives in our own way. Some people have heard about Jesus and decided that they disagree. Some people have never heard. Some people have heard about other powers and principalities, have made sense of life for themselves in a different way, and have chosen to dedicate themselves to a different way. But this reminds us that Jesus ultimately has the authority and the power. He's the one before whom one day every knee will bow. It won't be a choice. It will be what has to happen. So what's our response today? Well, to recognize his authority, glory, and power, and to realize that his love for us is unselfish, that he gave all that up to become the servant king. But he is king, nevertheless. And sometimes I forget that. I get too cozy with Jesus and I fail to recognize where I stand with him. So how can we respond? Well, we can respond in worship. We can take time to dwell on those images of the King of Kings as we speak about or sing about those truths about his character and nature. It helps us to be grounded in that truth that Jesus, the King, holds ultimate power, the Creator God, and yet still cares for us. Doesn't necessarily mean, as we know, that he's going to solve all our problems and heal all our ills in this world. But that's the thing that can give us confidence and peace to persevere, knowing that one day his reign will come. How else do we respond? Well, in service, we follow the example of the servant king who prioritized our needs rather than clinging on to his own self-worth. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We thank you that you are full of majesty and power and glory. We thank you that nothing can stand against you. Jesus, you've shown us that you have power by rising from death. And we thank you that that gives us hope. That the worst thing we can think of is not powerful in your sight. But we pray that we would live lives today that recognize your glory, that recognize your authority. Would you help us to be people who worship and who then take that out into the world in service? Amen.